I want to ask you to turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. These are familiar words. You've read them many times, studied them many times, and heard them many times, and yet they continue to bring to us something worth hearing, something worth planting our feet and our hope and our trust upon, our future. I am reading concerning Paul's great and strange experience where he said that he was caught up in a vision or in the body, he didn't understand which, and into the third heaven where he heard things he couldn't even talk about. He had revelations there that God had given to him that no other man save the Lord himself had ever received. And because of that, and because Paul was a human being, a mortal being like we are, there was that great danger ever present in the lives of all men to become puffed up in their knowledge and feel like they are a little above what they really are. So I hear Paul saying concerning this, beginning with verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Pardon me, let me go back there. I lose my place because I can't see these. It all runs together. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And now Paul speaks the next statement. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, there's a statement there I'll come back to in a few moments, because one way or the other, we find several places where Paul deals with this very same thing. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 16th verse, where Paul is speaking of the various conflicts and troubles that came to him and that he had to deal with, and the work of Satan against his ministry, he raises this question, and it is for himself as well as for us all. He said in the 16th verse of that chapter, "And who is sufficient for these things?" Now that word translated sufficient, it actually means qualified. Who is qualified for such things as this? Where is there a person, man or woman, boy or girl, who within himself or within herself stands qualified to meet the opposition of Satan and the troubles that Satan brings into our life? We can't do it. All right, now keep that in mind. That statement, who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians, the 5th verse, let me turn over there if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 3:5. And we hear Paul as he speaks again along this line, and he speaks of himself and says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves." We're not qualified in ourselves. First, the question, as I gave you in the first passage, who is qualified for this? And then in this second statement I read to you, he makes it plain that he's not qualified. And as far as he is able to know, nobody's qualified in himself. Not that we are sufficient within ourselves. We can't make it alone. All right, again, in the same verse, he answers the great question, if a man, in other words, is not qualified in himself to meet the situations of life, if he is not sufficient within his own strength to meet Satan's onslaught and opposition against him, then what's he going to do about it? And then he answers the question, the latter part of that same fifth verse. He said, but our sufficiency is of God. Or our qualification comes from God. Our qualification for what? To live. Our qualification to serve. Our qualification to carry out the will of God in our lives. Our qualification to stand up against Satan and his efforts to throw us over and knock us off the track. We can't do it by ourselves. You just want to accept that fact as a fact of life. We can't do it by ourselves. And then we come over to this scripture I read in the beginning where Paul is speaking about the thorn in his flesh. Whatever it was, I don't know. I've never known. I've never met anybody who knew. But something that God permitted Satan to put into the life of Paul that would keep him down and keep him humble and keep him lowly and keep him conscious of the fact that that Paul couldn't do anything by himself. And it may be that that all of these statements tie together in his thoughts. And so he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there hath been given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he went on to say that he prayed God three times to remove this from him. Now, let me say this about the matter of prayer. We were talking about in our prayer room there tonight. When God lays upon your heart a burden to pray and you feel the need of talking to God, as long as that burden and that sense of need is there, you keep on praying. Don't quit. Usually we pray a time or two and we don't get any answer and then we stop. You know, they say, well, what's you? But I referred, as we were talking about, I referred them to that occasion long ago when old Jacob, when he was headed home to meet his brother whom he had wronged and who had sworn to kill him, and Jacob was afraid. God had blessed him with riches and he had headed home upon the promise of God that he'd take care of him. He sent presents to meet Esau and to be given. He tried to buy out his troubled conscience. He tried to buy peace of mind and heart by sending his the cattle and the various heads of livestock as a gift to Esau who was coming to meet him. But he knew that wasn't enough. He knew he couldn't settle the matters of life like that. Because there comes a time in our lives, my friend, and when we're in the wrong way and when we're out of the will of God and we can't buy our way back with anything we do for God or anything we give to God. We just have to come clean before God and lay hold upon it by claiming the promise of God until we do get something from the Lord. And I said to the brethren, when we have a burden of prayer on our heart, whatever it be for, don't let us ever lay it down. Don't let us ever cease to pray. Let's go on praying day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. So long as that burden and that sense of need is there, let's keep praying. And let's don't let the hand of God go. Let's keep pounding at the door of glory and talking unto God and crying out to God. He taught us that in the parable of the judge, you know, where the woman came and wanted to be avenged of her adversary, and he wouldn't pay her any mind, and she just kept on coming and kept on and kept on and kept on, and he said, I've just got to do something about this, and he finally granted her request. And so he was teaching that we get answers to prayer when we are persistent, when we are continuous, when we are determined in prayer. Because, let me give you a little secret in prayer here, and it may not be a secret to you, but to some it might be. When you feel a burden to pray for something and you pray about it, and that burden is lifted and taken away from you, and you don't feel any urge or any sense of need anymore about it, then you can quit praying about it. Because that means God's either said, yes, down there somewhere, I'll give you what you're asking, or it means that God's saying, you just, well, quit praying, I'm not going to do it. But don't quit praying as long as you don't get some kind of an answer, yes or no, from God. Paul said, I prayed 3 times over this matter, and I asked God to remove this thing from me. And here was God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. All right. I wanted to speak to you then in these few moments about grace enough for every need of life. Grace enough. 3 times Paul asked God, and Paul had a right to pray. That's just like every born-again Christian has a right to come up to the throne of God and ask for help when he's in trouble, when he's in need. And he went and asked God 3 times, and God gave him the answer and said, my grace is enough. I'm not going to do it, Paul. I'm not going to remove this thorn from your flesh, but I will supply sufficiency or enough grace to take care of it for you to handle it. And after all, isn't that enough from God? All right, this word grace is a word that means free gift. It's something we can't buy. It's something we can't work out. It's something we can't merit. It's something that we cannot get in any way other than just to accept it as a gift from God. That's all. That's what grace is. If it's anything else but that, it isn't grace. It is that spiritual condition that God hath bestowed upon us. It expresses God's attitude of mercy and love toward us. It's God showing us mercy when we ought to die. It's God saying, I let him go free when we ought to be bound up and cast into the dark dungeon of eternal condemnation. It's God reaching out a hand of kindness when we have belittled him, and when we've despised him, and when we've turned our back upon him, and yet God reaches out with a hand of mercy and grace and offers us something without money and without price. That's what grace is. And therefore, when Paul prayed for God to remove this thing that troubled his life every day he lived, every night when he lay down upon his bed, I imagine whatever the thing was, whether it was something in his life that troubled his conscience or whether it was a weakness in his body, we've heard speculations of all kinds about it, and nobody knows about it. Whatever it was, God said, you just put up with it. I'll give you grace to bear it. I've got enough grace to take care of the need, whatever it is. And I want you to think about that tonight. There is grace enough for every need of every person. God offers us that. In other words, a literal reading of that statement would be, it would be as though God said, my enabling is enough for you. All you need is my enabling you to bear this thing and to carry this thing and to endure this thorn in the flesh. And so, he said, my grace is sufficient. And I looked up that word sufficient to see just what it actually means. It means ability. In the dictionary, it means equal to the end proposed. Or it means adequate. It means that the grace of God is adequate in our lives for every need that has ever come or ever will come to us. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Now, I can give you that from the scriptures as we go on. The statement or the word as it's used and translated implies satisfying a need exactly with nothing wanting and nothing lacking. It means to say that God's grace is enough that when you need that grace, you can get just exactly enough of it that there won't be any need of not one teeny weeny little bit more left. You won't need any more. There is enough in the grace of God for us all. It means or implies satisfying a need exactly. So I'm trying to say to you in this simple message tonight that the grace of God that was sufficient for the Apostle Paul, who had the thorn in his flesh, is sufficient for you and you and you and all of us who live in this 20th century when there are so many things. There are so many things that make our needs of life great and that puts us in a position that we've got to have help from somebody. I want to say to you once more tonight what I've said so many times before. You can't make it alone. Now, you may try, but you just can't do it. You can't shut God out of your life and make it alone. Nobody has ever been able to do it. Nobody ever will be able to do it, because man is a victim and not a victor without God, without the grace of God. And so this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Oh, brother, listen. When we've come and laid our all upon him, when we've cast our all unto the Lord, when we have said out of our heart, I surrender all to God, and we depend on God to take care of the rest of it, because he'll give us exactly what we need, exactly enough of whatever it is. All right. God's grace is adequate. God's grace is enough. It never runs out. It's never exhausted. The supply will never need replenishing. The container of the grace of God will never become empty. The grace of God is something that we receive and we receive and we receive, and the nations and the peoples of the world continue to draw forth upon that account of the grace of God, but it never lowers the level of it a bit in the world, just as much now as ever before. And so I want to speak to you in these few moments remaining about the adequacy or sufficiency of God's grace for our life. Now, I can't do without it. I can't make it without God's help. I've tried it. And I've found out in the hard way, like some of you have, that it just won't work. Because we've got to have the Lord. That's all there is to it. The grace of God is enough for us, first of all, in salvation. We don't need anything else to get saved by. We don't need any other work to get us saved. We don't need anything else to be given, or anything else to be done, or any other blood to be shed. It is the plan of God that through the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary, the sinner who will receive that shall be saved with an eternal salvation. And that didn't mean the blood of a goat or a calf, because the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, he said, neither by the blood of goats nor calf, but by his own blood, he entered in one time into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He said again in 1 Peter verse 18 of the first chapter and reading thereafter, he said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he goes on to make it plain that no other blood would do. Not the blood of a goat. Not the blood that was caught in the basin before the tabernacle or the temple as the trembling sacrificial beast sank down in death after the sacrificial knife severed the jugular vein. Oh, God said the blood of those beasts could never take away sin, but were only served. That blood only served as a reminder of the fact that we had to have the perfect and precious blood to pay the sin debt. From Genesis on down through 4,000 years of the Old Testament runs the scarlet line of blood. Every type and every shadow and every picture that God gave, he set it up to point toward Calvary and toward the fact that it's Christ's blood and his alone that saves the sinner. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And on, Hebrews 7:24, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Isaiah 45:22 said, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. And those are just the beginning of many, many, many hundreds of passages of Scripture that lay down the fact before us that it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that's offered by the grace of God upon the altar of God to pay the sin debt for us, and that God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, so God has enough grace for us in salvation. You want to be saved tonight if you're not already saved? God has a sufficient grace for that. All right, let's go on to something else. There are many other things besides salvation involved in this matter of our relation to God. Our involvement with God includes a lot of things that are more than salvation. And yet a lot of people we meet along life's way seem to think that all of the world, how they need to do is to come and get saved, and that's the end of it. No, brother, that's just the beginning of it. That's just the beginning of it. God's just giving you eternal life and eternal salvation and setting you in a position, giving you access to all of the powers of the heavenlies that you may reach out for those things according to your daily need, and that out of your life may come fruit unto God that will honor and glorify the Lord. And he supplies the need. And as you've heard me say, quoting another person, God tells us what to do, and God gives us all we need to do it with, and then God rewards us for doing it. And that is certainly something. All right, let's go on. Not only do we have sufficiency or adequacy of grace from God in salvation, but the grace of God's supply is, there is enough of the supply of God's grace for us in service. Fellow says, I can't do this. Wait a minute. Don't ever say that. If God says you do this, then I say you can do that. If God says I want you to go yonder, then I say you can go yonder. If God says I want you to speak to that man or that woman about their immortal soul salvation, then don't put up to me the excuse, nor to God, I can't speak. I don't know how. If God tells you to do it, you can do it, because the grace of God supplies sufficiency in that thing. John 15:15 makes it plain that it takes God's grace and God's help in whatever we do, whatever service we render. It's got to be by the help of the Lord. You can't serve God by yourself. You can't serve God of your own will and volition. You can't just decide, I'm going to serve God and do this, that, and the other thing, and go along and get it done. You can't say, I'm going over yonder to a certain place and stay so long, and I'm going to do certain great things. You know, it makes me shudder even when I talk with preachers and I hear them say, next year we're going to do this and that and the other thing, because they don't know anything about it. Man told me right on the grounds of this church just a few years ago, he said, this year we're going to average 200 in Sunday school. Just a little country church. And before the year was out, they didn't have a handful, didn't have anybody. Why? Because I'll tell you, brother, you can't do it by yourself. That's the reason you can't. And if Almighty God doesn't help us, and if we don't realize that we're dependent upon God, and if we don't reach out to God and ask God and pray to God and plead with God to help us, we're going to fail. That's all there is to it. And so in John 15:15, Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. You just can't do a thing in the world worth doing without the help of the Lord. Again, in Philippians 4:13, I hear Paul take the other side, the positive side of the question, when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do anything in the world through Jesus. I can do anything in the world that he tells me to do because he'll help me to do it. I can go anywhere in the world and I can do anything he wants done if he tells me to do it because he'll go with me. He'll go with me all the way. We sing that old song so many times. But do we really believe it? All right. There is adequacy of grace or sufficiency of grace from God. Enough grace for us not only in salvation and in service, but in the knowledge of the truth. Now I want to read you a passage of Scripture, if I can find it quickly here in John 16, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he said, speaking about the Holy Spirit. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, in the preceding verse, he said plainly, I've got a lot of things to say to you. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, after a while, I'll send the Holy Spirit to teach you, to lead you, to show you the way. Without him, you can't make it. You're going to have the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of the truth. That's the reason I'm saying to you tonight, you can read your Bibles through. You can memorize it if possible from Genesis to Revelation until you can quote it any chapter, any verse between the covers of this book, and it won't mean a thing in the world to you, and you will not be able to use it to the glory of God apart from the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit of God. I've read many scriptures in this Bible that I couldn't preach to anybody about. I've read many verses of Scripture that get in my heart and my mind that I think, well, I'd like to preach on that, but I couldn't do it. I didn't know. I didn't understand it. I've wrestled with many passages of Scripture in this Bible that I've read from day to day across the years, and I've wrestled and prayed and cried unto the Lord, help me to understand this Scripture because somebody wants to know, somebody needs to know, and I can't teach them unless you teach me. But you know, God gives us grace in that because he promised he'd send the Holy Spirit to tell us what we need to know and help us to learn and understand what we need to understand. And so I would advise any man or woman, a boy or girl, and especially would I advise anybody in the ministry of the gospel of Christ that the first book, in other words, I'm like some fellow said when I heard a preacher say that one time a young man came to him who was just entering the ministry. And he said, Brother so-and-so, I've decided the Lord's called me to preach. And I want to know what books I ought to have. Give me a list of the books I need. And so he said, I told him, all right, I'll tell you the first of the three books that are most important, the three books that you're going to have. First of all, to be a preacher, he said, the first one is the Bible. The second one is the Bible. The third one is the Bible. And what he meant to say was this, you can read all of the books, you can buy out all the libraries, and you can take all of the latest editions that come off of the bookshelves and out of the bookstores, and yet they won't mean a thing in the world to you apart from the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Because God sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us and to make us understand. And we ought to read our Bibles on our knees with an open heart to the Spirit of God. As we go on, there is enough grace. God has enough grace for us in the knowledge of the truth, as we've just said. And he has enough grace for us in temptation. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 10, 13. If I can find it quickly, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I want you to understand what he tells us about this grace of God. Bear with me a moment till I find it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. All right. He said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now that temptation, the word temptation is used in two ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word temptation means the solicitation of the evil spirit to get you to do wrong, tempting you to do wrong. And many times the word temptation simply means trouble or trial that comes into your life. And this applies to both of those meanings. Jesus said, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men." You say, "Well, I'm tempted." You don't understand. I've had people say to me, "I'll tell you, you just don't understand where I have to work, how hard it is to live a Christian life." Wait a minute. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You say, "But wait a minute, my position is different than anybody else." No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The temptation you suffer tonight, somebody else has suffered it before you. The temptation you fight against tonight that sometimes overcomes you, there have been others who've had to face the same temptation. And if no other one than Jesus did, because the Word of God said that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the Word of God says no temptation's ever come to you but such as is common to men. And there is with the temptation made a way of escape. You said, "Well, I just couldn't help doing that." I realize full well as anybody here, the weakness of the flesh. I realize we're human. Somebody will come to me and say, "Why do you suppose so-and-so would do a thing like that?" Because they're a human being, because they're mortal, because they're flesh, because they're made out of dirt. That's the reason they do it. Because there's nothing good in them, and when they quit depending on God, and when they quit looking to the grace of God for help to overcome this temptation, then it's going to overcome them, and they're going to fall before the temptation. And so the reason people do things wrong is because they do not seek God's way of escape. Somebody said, "Well, I just couldn't help doing this thing." Well, then somebody's wrong. You or the Bible, one's wrong, because God's Word said with the temptation there was a way of escape made. I have many times given this advice to men and women and people with whom I've counseled, both preachers and laymen. And perhaps I have failed in living up to it in my own life many times. I'm sure I have. Because it's easy to tell the other fellow how to do things, you know, and then not do them yourself. But when you begin to feel the temptations of evil and sin press upon you, when you begin to feel the urge to turn back to the old habits and the old life again. And who is there who hasn't felt that way after they got saved? What are you going to do about it? I have told so many across the years, you stop right there and cry out to God and ask the Lord to help you in this thing. Take time to pray over it before you do anything about it. And you'll find that God has a way out for you every time. Now, we don't have to succumb to temptation when it comes upon us. We don't have to give way to the urge to do wrong when the urge comes into our mortal bodies and the lust of the flesh is pressing hard upon us. We don't have to give way. Let me say this again tonight. Though nobody lives above sin in this mortal life, yet God in this scripture is saying to us that we do not have to sin. Yeah, you know, that'd be a good out, wouldn't it? That'd be an easy out for us if we say, "Well, we just have to sin and there's no way out of it. And so when I sin, why, I just have to mark it off and forget it because I couldn't help it anyway." Wouldn't that be a pitiful excuse? when God declares that the grace of God is sufficient for us. And as we read back there where Paul's thorn was in the flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," what he was saying is, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. And you can get enough of it to take care of this need, whatever it is." You say, "I can't bear this thing any longer. I've borne it as long as I can." Wait a minute. You can bear it longer if God wants you to, because my grace is sufficient for you. That's what the Lord said. And so in temptation, we know that this is true. We could go on to many other things. In troubles and trials, I've seen how the weeping loved ones stand by the casket and look upon beloved forms and cry out in panic and despair and say, "I can't bear this thing." But they do. They do. They can. Because God makes them able to do it. And let me tell you, if you're saved tonight, there'll never, never, never come in your life a single thing that you'll not be able to bear and live through and go on. Because my grace, God said, is sufficient for you. It's enough. You'll find enough to help you through it, whatever it is. According to your days, so shall your strength be, God said. That means if you need a lot of grace today, then God has a lot of it for you today. If you don't need much tomorrow, then he'll give you just what you need, don't you see? Just according to the need of your life. In troubles and trials. And our lives are full of trouble. Our lives are full of trials. We lose loved ones. We lose dear things in life that are dear to us. We lose property. We lose the accumulation of savings that we have worked hard to lay up. We lose so much that life has brought to us, and we see it go up in smoke maybe in a moment of time. One of the saddest sights to me I've ever seen is to pass by and see somebody's beautiful home with all the fine and nice and comfortable fixings that I know are within it, and to see the flames leaping up and wrapping around the things that are but bits of material and things that can be touched and be held in hand. Because I know that there are things being consumed by the flame that could not be bought with money. If my little mobile home burned tonight, listen, I don't have any money. I don't have any treasure. I don't have anything of great value to the world. But I'll tell you what I have tonight. I have in my little mobile home tonight, in my files, I have the product of nearly 50 years of study of the Bible and the work that I've tried to do for God, and I'd never be able to do it again in a lifetime. Much less what little time is left to me. Could I put a value upon it? What if God burned it, permitted it to burn up tonight while I was here? Well, it'd be gone. That's all I could say about it. It'd be gone. I'd miss it. I don't know what I'd do without it. And yet, whether it be troubles or trials or losses or death or sickness or hospitalization, we always come out of it some way. God brings us through it. You know, there's hardly a day passes when I pray and I thank God for the blessings that I don't find myself saying unto the Lord, "Lord, how thankful I am." As I look back across life's uneven way, I thank you so much. When I can remember the troubles that came and I didn't know which way to go and I didn't know what to do and I couldn't see any way through, and yet God always opened the door. And so the sufficiency of the grace of God is at our disposal tonight. That's what I'm trying to say. It's true in witnessing. If you'll turn and read John 15, verses 26 and 27, I'm not going to read that, turn over and find those scriptures. But it said that when the Holy Spirit is come, that he would bear witness to the truth, to these things And then the Lord said, you also will bear witness. And what he is saying is that you can bear witness to them because the Holy Spirit will be there to assist you and work with you and lead you and direct you in bearing witness to the Christ, bearing witness to the glorious facts of the gospel. All right, quickly. There is sufficient grace of God to help us to live a Christian life. Now, there's a little idea that folks just can't live right, and that's foolish. I know we're weak. I know we're unworthy. I know that we don't have any strength in ourselves. I know we can't make it without the Lord Jesus Christ. But men are always making excuses for what they do or what they don't do and say, well, this situation and that situation, and you don't know what I had to put up with and who I had to put up with and all of that. That's a bunch of foolishness and tripe because God knows there isn't anything to it. When we are born of God, when we've had the new birth that I preached about this morning, when we can say, I have been born again, and we know that new life in Christ, that new creation has come in, and we're begotten by the Spirit of God from above, and we have a new life and a new nature within us, then I say to you, we can live a Christian life. A person who is a Christian can live a Christian life. And if we'll be honest with ourselves and God, most of the time, when we find ourselves walking the forbidden paths away from the will of God, and yet we know we're saved, it's because we have permitted ourselves to be led astray when we didn't have to be. Now, you can live right if you want to. You can go to church if you want to, unless you're crippled or laid up bedfast, as now and then somebody may be, or there's a providential hindrance. You can pray if you want to pray. If you're saved, you can. You can read your Bible if you want to. You say, well, I can't read. We'll get somebody to read it to you. And, you know, even now you can get talking Bibles. Now, I mean to say the whole Bible on cassettes, you can sit down and play it and hear it read. It's like somebody reading to you. I've got catalogs where it's advertised like that, the entire Bible on cassette. And so you can pray, you can serve, you can witness, you can tell lost people about Jesus Christ, you can live clean and upright. You don't have to live a filthy, ungodly life of a gutter rat. Another thing, there is sufficiency of the Lord for us to pray. Time won't permit me to speak of these things at length, but the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 26 and 27 tells us plainly that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know how to pray like we ought, but He knows, the Lord knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Some of the greatest prayers ever prayed never were spoken in a word. They were never framed in the framework of a word or a sentence or a phrase. Just the groaning, crying, outreach of the human heart toward God when the Holy Spirit was helping us in our groaning and carrying through to God in the name of Christ our Savior, the prayer of our heart. So there is sufficient grace to pray. We can pray. And there is sufficient grace in which to die. I like to think of the 23rd Psalm, and I thought of this afternoon as I looked at these scriptures, or this evening when I came out, I forgot my Bible and left it here at the church, and I had to sit down and read a little after I got here. In the 23rd Psalm, I hear David speak these words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? How can you face death like that, David? How can you walk through that valley of shadows and not be afraid, David? He said, for thou art with me. Oh, thank God for that. We're never alone. The believer is never alone. Never, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And then last of all, let me say that there is sufficiency of his grace for us in judgment. In the first place, a believer will never stand before the great white throne judgment. The only judgment we'll ever know will be the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, where he'll try our works, the deeds of our lives, whether they meet the standards and come up to the measurements of the eternal word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If not, we'll get no reward for it. They're lost. If they meet and measure up to God's standards of a Christian life, then we'll be rewarded. That's what the Bible tells us. We'll be rewarded for it. And we can sing tonight because of these things. As somebody wrote these precious words, we've sung them many times. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. And so we need to trust in the Lord, to rely upon the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're taught by grace. We're led in the right paths by grace. Amazing grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Oh, there's no word in all the world so precious and so meaningful and so far-reaching and so enduring as that precious word, G-R-A-C-E, grace, the grace of God. My grace is enough, God said. And you take that thought with you tonight as you go home, and thank God that you have a resource that never will be exhausted. And when you need something, and when you need help, and when you find yourself without somebody you can reach out to, then just remember that God is there, and the grace of God is sufficient, and he'll take you by the hand and carry you through whatever the trouble or the difficulty may be. May the Lord bless you tonight. We're not going to give any invitations tonight. If you're lost, I beg you to accept Christ. Will you stand together, please, and we'll let you go.